I'm sorry, we don't have any handouts today, but we're going to go straight to the Word of God. Look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in the second chapter today. Second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. How many of you remember taking biology class as a high school student? You remember that? I remember biology class. I remember one particular part of biology class that I just will never forget. It scarred me for life. It was called dissection. How many of you remember that? Right? Dissection. We dissected worms. We dissected, I think it was fetal pigs. I'm not sure. I know we dissected frogs. And we may have dissected a cat. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I do remember it was extremely grotesque. Do you remember that? Don't think about it too much. We're going to eat lunch pretty soon. But I do remember that, and I thought, what in the world? Why are we doing this? It wasn't just to gross the girls out. It had something to do with trying to understand what was going on inside our bodies and where the different parts of our body were and how they interact with each other and how that makes us function as a living being, right? And so we had that, and it was an important thing, and I think we did learn some things, and some things stuck with us. And so that's a good thing. Well, today we're going to do a dissection. And it's not like what you're thinking of. Don't worry, put your knives away. It's fine. We're going to take a look at the heart of a man who had a ministry spirit. A heart for ministry. And we want to take a look at that. We want to examine it. What are the components of this? What are the parts of a heart for ministry? And what are the delights and what are the desires of a heart for ministry? You know, every one of us as believers ought to have that kind of heart. A desire to minister to other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save their soul for heaven. And a desire to meet each other's needs and to help someone when they are stumbling and having a difficult time. We ought to have that kind of a heartbeat. And the Apostle Paul had that kind of heart, and he passed that along to these people at Thessalonica. If the last time I preached, I preached from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in that chapter, there was one or two particular verses that stuck out in my mind. And perhaps you'll remember it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. He says, "Ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." I think Pastor and I have been talking about this thing. You do not have a job. You have a ministry. And you have you're on a mission for God. And that's kind of what we've been talking about for several weeks. That's kind of stuck in your minds and stuck in my own mind. Well, this is what happened to these Thessalonians. They understood the ministry and they understood the mission and they caught on and they were so busy proclaiming God's word and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'd done for them and the salvation that was free and sent off and available to all of us. And it said their word spread throughout so that Paul said, "I don't even have to speak anymore. You're doing it. You are doing it." And that's what we need here in San Francisco if we're going to change and transform and bring the gospel to our city. It can't just be the guys who stand up here behind this sacred desk, though this is important. And I'm thankful that God has called me and Pastor Kelly to do that. But you, in your day-to-day life, as you go from house to house and job to job and work with your children and work with your families and speak to your coworkers and your neighbors need to be doing what these people in Thessalonica did so many years ago. As I study this, it says that, and you read in the book of Acts chapter 17, that Paul was basically with these people, it says, for three Sabbaths. So three services he had with them. He may have spent a little bit longer with them to develop them, maybe as much as 3 or 4 months. But that three services and 3 or 4 months was enough to mature these people into the mindset of having this ministry heart. Now, how did that happen? How did they get that ministry heart? Well, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. He said there, "And ye became followers of us." Who? Us. Verses 1, 2, 3. 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, who went there. These were people who had a passion for getting the gospel to this city of Thessalonica. A passion for training leaders to continue in the ministry so that they could continue it even after Paul and Silas and Timothy moved on to another place. Many times they were chased out of town and they couldn't stay long. So they wanted the gospel to continue where they were. And I can tell you, that is the heartbeat of Pastor Innes, that's the heartbeat of Pastor Pelletier, that's the heartbeat of Pastor Kelly, that we all carry on the ministry in our own lives. Verse 6 again, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They became like the one that they were teaching. Now, when we get to chapter 2, Paul says, all right, you became like me. And in chapter 2, he says, okay, now this is, let me explain my heartbeat. And this is what's going on in chapter 2. This is that dissection we talked about. We're going to see a description of a heart for ministry in the first 12 verses. We're going to see the delights or the joys of those who have this kind of ministry heart. And then we're going to see the desires that they also have. So let's take a look there. But let's have a word of prayer and then we'll look at chapter 2. Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to look into your word and to try to understand what your will is for us. Lord, most of the people in this room here today are believers, and most of the people in this room have a burden for someone that they would like to see come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, there may be some here who don't know you as Savior. We pray that they'll understand your love for them and your desire to save them from their sins and to give them this peace that passes all understanding. But Lord, I pray that you help us as we look into your word, that we'll be able to comprehend it, understand it, and pick up the burden that Paul had. And take that with us as we go into our ministries this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read through chapter 2. I'll read it out and you follow along in your Bibles. I'm reading out of the King James. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Your witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. All right, so this is the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. He loves these people. He wants them to know the Word of God. He wants them to be used of God. He wants them to know God and to love him as he does. And how does this happen? Well, let's go back to those first verses. You see in the first couple of verses that Paul has this boldness, this holy boldness. He has a great confidence in the Word of God. And his whole life is built up in this. His whole character is made up of a love and a passion for sharing the Word of God. Now, if you want to be an effective minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to have that same kind of heartbeat. And you can't have it unless you know God's Word. I'm so thankful for so many of you who are reading God's Word all the way through from beginning to end each year. Some in the New Testament, some in the Old Testament. But you're reading it, and you're in it, and you're studying it. Some of you are going to be in those daily breads. And you're never going to get a passion for God's Word until you get into it. But once you get into it, it's going to sink and soak right into the very character of your soul. One author, as he was commenting on this, William MacDonald, said, "The primary ministry of a Christian is the ministry of character. What we are is far more important than anything we ever say. And a Christian who loses his character has lost everything." So in other words, what you have to do and if you're going to be effective in ministry, you have to not only talk like a real Christian. You have to not only go to church. You have to not only have these things in your head. It has to become a part of you. It's got to ooze from every pore of your body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, Paul said, "I have a boldness about me." He said, there's a boldness in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, where did that boldness come from? He said in Romans chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, he said in Corinthians, that we can share what God has given to us. We have been entrusted and given this wonderful gospel. Are you bold in your witness? Now, bold doesn't mean brash and ugly and loud, but there's a confidence that you have. Where does this come from? Look at verse 3. "Our exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness nor in guile." There was no error in his message. He knew it was the Word of God. Do you know your Bible enough to say, "I'm telling you what God has said, not what I think"? I know my Bible well enough. I know my God well enough that I can tell you exactly who he is and what he's like. And to have that kind of confidence. It says there's no deceit nor uncleanness. There's nothing impure about his message. And again, remember, the message is not just what we say, but how we live. Does your life permeate this message of honesty and boldness and purity as you go about your ministry? It says at the end, "nor guile," which is trickery or fooling somebody. No, when we tell the gospel, we want to tell the whole story. There is a heaven to win, and salvation is available to all. But if we're going to tell the whole story, you're never going to get saved until you realize you're a sinner. And you need to understand, not only is there a heaven to win and wonderful things, and God has a wonderful plan for your life, but He's also going to condemn those who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ours is not just a positive, feel-good message. It's a stern warning that judgment is coming. And we need to, as we go about our ministry, have this full picture and make sure people understand the whole thing. Now, don't dump it on them all at one time. Many people aren't ready for it. Give them what they need a little bit at a time. Help them to get it. Help them to understand it. You'll see that as we go in to the other things. It says in verse 4, "But as we were allowed," the New American Standard says, "approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Do you understand? I was talking yesterday. Chris and I went and we took Pastor and Mrs. Rogers from North Highlands, Faith Baptist Tabernacle. We took them to lunch yesterday. They had just come through an ordeal. His wife almost died, and she was on the mend. And we said, let's encourage them. So we took them out to eat. And I was sitting there talking with this other pastor, and we were talking about ministry things. And I said, you know what? I love what I'm doing, but you know, I just got this urge to preach. I didn't know I was going to be preaching today. And I didn't make Pastor fall. I'm sad that he's not here, because I know he had a good message he wanted to share with you today. But I'm not unhappy that I get to preach. But I have been entrusted with a gospel message that I want to share with you. God's given it to me. I just want to pass it along. You get your boldness when you understand that what you've been given in the gospel is important. And God's trusted you with this message. Remember, Matthew 18, going to all the world. You preach the gospel to every creature. You, not just me. Not just Pastor Ennis, not just Pastor Kelly, us. We all have been given this. And it's been given to us. What a treasure. We have the answer. We have the solution to the problem of life. Let's not just hoard it up inside of us. We've been entrusted not only to have it for ourselves, but we've been entrusted with the opportunity to share it with those who need to hear. Paul said that. He could be bold because he knew his message was honest. He knew it was true. He knew there was nothing trickery about it, no trickery about it. He knew that it was a trust from God. He could be bold because in verse 4 it says, not as pleasing men, but God. He was not doing this, sharing the gospel so he'd get a pat on the back from a pastor, a pat on the back from a friend. But he wanted the blessing of God on his life. He says, I'm doing this. I'm sharing the gospel. I'm living my life. I'm having this character of a Christian because I really want to please my God. The one who gave me this salvation, the one who gave me this life, the one who gave me this burden, that gave me this opportunity, entrusted me with this. It says in verses 5 and 6 that it was a selfless message. You know, I think most of the reason that we don't share the gospel is because we're a little selfish. We're selfish. We don't want somebody to think we're weird. We don't want to be considered odd. And if you share the gospel in San Francisco, guess what? You're going to be considered odd. Now, some of you are odd. Don't. I'm odd too sometimes. Our personalities may be that way, but the gospel's not odd. The gospel's not strange. It's the truth. And we have it. Paul said in verse 5, neither at any time use we flattering words. I wasn't trying to trick people. I wasn't trying to get people in. Cloak of covetousness, God's witness. There's no flattery to gain men's favor. Do you have a different message for a poor man than you do for a rich man? Do you have a different message for a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill, salt-of-the-earth guy than you have from a very powerful, rich politician or your boss? Paul said, I wasn't trying to butter anybody up. I told them the whole truth.
They needed to know it. Now, we speak the truth in love, but we do have to speak the truth. We don't need to go around telling everybody, oh, you're a good guy. Well, we don't need to beat them up, but we do need to let them know you're a sinner and need a Savior. And you can tell them that with a heart of compassion and a heart of love. They need to hear it, don't they? Sure they do. You know that. Don't make them feel like they're better than they are, because they're not. And God is the one who's ultimately going to judge them, not what you think. No manipulation for financial gain, it says in the second part of verse 5. No cloak of covetousness. Let me tell you something. Pastor Ennis and I have talked about this, and Pastor Kelly, and we talk about these things. You know, we don't spread the gospel so we can get a whole bunch of people to come into our church. We're not out there handing out door knockers just so we can get a whole bunch of people in church so they'll give more money in the offering plate. That's not what it's about. We have a message that we need to get out to as many people as we can. Look around you. There's a few empty seats, aren't there? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see them filled? Not so that we can get more money for the church, but so that they can hear the truth of the gospel, so that they can be saved, so that they can go out from here and share that gospel with other people. Paul said, I'm preaching the gospel not just to build a big congregation for myself, to make me look good, or to get something from it. Verse 6, he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He had no desire to pass along his own personal authority and say, you need to give me this and you need to provide this for me. I need to be able to control your life. Now listen, I've been in some churches and I've been some places, and maybe you have been, where they do abuse people. And they throw their weight around and they try to control your life. We have no desire to do that. We want you to be controlled by God and His Word. What God says, not what somebody's opinion is. Paul said, that's what I'm doing. I'm not parading around. And I'm not in this thing for the money. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, and they knew this. He was out there. He was building tents so that he could pay his own way, because he didn't want to be a burden to this young, struggling church that did not have a lot of resources. Now, that doesn't mean every preacher needs to do that. The Bible does say the laborer is worthy of his hire, and you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn and all of that. But that's not the reason pastors go into the ministry or preachers go into the ministry. That's not the reason that we're trying to get people to come to know the Lord as Savior. That's not the reason we're trying to build a church and a ministry. It's because we have this message that we've got to get out. That's the heartbeat. We have a gospel that people need to hear. Now, what's our attitude about this? He gives us two pictures here. Look at verses 7 through 12 of chapter 2. I love this first picture. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I used to think of a nurse. I'm thinking one of those ladies with the white caps, you know, that goes around the hospital and fixes wounds and dresses wounds and sticks you with things, you know. That's what I was thinking of as a nurse when I first studied this. And then I got looking at it and understanding what was going on. And what he's talking about as a nursing mother is what we're talking about. As a nurse cherisheth her children. We've got some young mothers around here. And if you've ever been around them, you know there's nothing sweeter than to see a mother caring for her child. She gives of her own body first to bring that child into the world, then to nourish and make sure that child has everything it needs to survive. She's gentle and sweet, and she coos to that child, and the child coos back often. She kisses him. She embraces him. She holds him close to her breasts. And there's nothing sweeter and gentler than a nursing mother. Gentle and cherishing, verse 7. Verse 8, giving selflessly and sacrificially of herself. Listen, if you've ever been a mother of a little baby, you understand this. I hear about this from my daughter and son-in-law regarding our grandson. He's cute as can be, but he keeps him up half the night. And that's not fun. And they take turns as to who's going to get up and all that sort of thing. But the mother ultimately makes sure it happens, even if dad doesn't want to get out of bed. Right? That's just the way of the mother. That's just the way it is.
Now, when we are working with people, and we're talking to people about the gospel, and we're trying to help our children in our Sunday school classes, and our children's church, and our own children as we are having family devotions, and talking to them about the things of God, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us we're supposed to be doing, it's to be gentle and loving and giving, and it costs us some energy and some time and some effort. But you can ask any mother, is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely worth it. Would you do it again? I talked to Hope recently, and she was telling us how painful it was to bring that little boy into the world. But I think she's forgotten. She's kind of saying, maybe we ought to have another one. I hope not. They're not ready. But the Lord knows. But there's this love, and it's worth it. And you sacrifice, and you give. And it is difficult at times, but absolutely worth it. Going on tirelessly and thanklessly, verse 9, our labor and travail, we labor night and day. We constantly work at this. Ministry is hard. Ministry is difficult. If you want to be an effective minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand it's going to take some effort. It's not always fun to share the gospel because sometimes there is rejection. The Apostle Paul ended up in prison over this sometimes. Beatings, shipwrecks, all kinds of things. But was it worth it? Yes, because he looked at these souls like a mother looks at a newborn child. It's worth it. But we can't just cuddle and nurse and cherish and hug and kiss and hold little babies. It goes on to another illustration, verses 10 through 12. You have the tenderness of a nursing mother, but then you have the tough love of a nudging father. Pastor Kelly gave an illustration this morning in Sunday school class. By the way, if you're not coming to Sunday school, you're not coming to that morning Bible study, you're missing something. You should be here about 9:45. Have a good time of study together. We get to talk about things and ask questions and converse. And it's a conversation and we grow and it's wonderful. I encourage you to come. Bring your children. There's classes for them. But in verse 10, let's look at this. Ye are my witnesses, God, also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into this kingdom and glory. Pastor Kelly gave the illustration this morning in Sunday school about how he learned how to ride a bicycle. And talked about how you had training wheels. But your father or your mother comes along and they kind of, do it! You can do it! You can do it, and when you fall down, they nurse your wounds. And okay, now do it again. Try again. Try again. We taught our daughter in the parking lot of a funeral home just in case something happened, and it worked really well. But there's this nudging of a father. Come on now. Come on now. Do your best. Throw that football farther. Run a little bit harder. Tackle that guy again. Kick that ball farther. You can do it. You can do it. That's what a father does. And that's what the Apostle Paul did with these Thessalonians. That's what we want to do with you. Come on, you can do this. Get involved in the ministry. Verse 10 talks about he was a holy man and just and unblameable. Now, listen, you can't teach a child to ride a bicycle if you don't know how to ride a bicycle. Get somebody else to do that. Ladies, don't teach your daughters to cook if you can't cook. Their husbands will appreciate that. No, Paul set the example. He lived a holy life. He lived a holy life. He was just, fair, no favoritism. He was unblameable. There was no hypocrisy in his life. If you want to have a ministry heart, you've got to be holy. You really got to walk with God. You really got to know God and His Word, and you got to want to live that way. And you can't play favorites. Well, I want to witness to the rich people, but I don't want to mess with the poor people. I want to witness to people who have the same color skin as I have, but not those other people. I want to witness to people who talk the same language I do, but I may not be able to witness to them, but I can help somebody go do that. Right? There's no favoritism. He wants to get the job done. And in verse 11, he talks about how there's a balance of expectations with grace. Listen, when a father teaches his child how to ride a bicycle, he doesn't just kick him when he falls off the bike. No, there's an expectation. I want you to do this. I want you to try. I want you to try harder. I want you to learn how to drive with a clutch, you know, whatever it is. Push him a little harder, but yet I'm going to help you. Try it. I'm sorry you fell. Try again. Help them when they fall and encourage them. Look at verse 12. Something else, being mindful of the ultimate goal, that you would walk worthy of God. That is a goal for your life. It's not just I want to push you along because I just want to push you. I don't want to just be pushing and shoving. There's a reason for it. And the reason that pastors and Sunday school teachers and parents and all these leaders, that's why we each as individual ministers nudge people along, is because we ultimately want them to glorify God and please the Lord. Now, that's the description of a ministry heart. We've got to move right along into the last 2 points, and they're a lot shorter than the first one. I know there's food downstairs. By the way, if you're visiting with us, we hope you'll stay. All right, so we have the description of a ministry heart. Now let's see the delights of a ministry heart, verses 13 through 16. First of all, he looked at these people and he said, I am so thankful that you got it. I've been trying to teach you. I've been training you. And a ministry heart gets excited when he sees people getting it. Not long ago, I got a text message from my friend, and he's here and I won't embarrass him. He said, hey, dude, I am so pumped. I finally did it. I said, what did you do? He said, I read my Bible all the way through. And something inside of me said, wow, he got it. He was excited. I was excited because I saw that it was not just him coming to get fed like a baby. He was going after it himself. Don't you love it, parents, when you see your kids finally getting it? Where they volunteer to do the dishes. Well, maybe that's too much to ask for. But where they volunteer to help you out. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you to believe. In other words, he saw these Thessalonians and he says, this is exciting. He says, you're hearing the word of God and you're accepting it for what it really is. You're not just doing what you're doing because I said to do it. Don't ever say, my pastor said this is the way I'm supposed to live. No, go to the word of God and find out how you're supposed to live. It's so exciting when you learn this from God's word and you share it with others and you learn what they're learning for themselves. They had learned the Word of God. They received the Word of God. And they understood it's God's Word. It's not the pastor's sermon or the Sunday school teacher's quarterly. It's not something somebody else wrote. It's not a book somebody else wrote. God gave this to us. Treasure God's Word. Understand it's for you. Verse 14. They accepted God's word, but then they also recognized the importance of a local church. Verse 14, ye brethren became followers of the churches of God. You know, I'm just going to make a quick note, go kind of a little bit off to the side, just quickly. A lot of people don't understand the value of a local church. A lot of people want to just come and taste sermons and leave. You're welcome to do that. You're welcome to do that, and we're glad you're here. Some of you are like that. This is not a rebuke, but I want to encourage you to take the next step and really become a part of this thing. God ordained local churches, and we can do a whole lot more together when we're unified and working together and helping each other out and encouraging each other. Listen, we need more nursery workers.
We need more Sunday school teachers. We need more people to go out witnessing. We need more people to step up and do parts in the church. And it's a lot easier when we're all members and we understand and we've agreed on the same doctrine, we've agreed on the same truth, and we're part of what the Bible calls a body of Christ. He called the church calls it a body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can study this out. And we're not going to take time to look at it. The church is a body. The church is a household. It's a family. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. It goes on and talks about the church as being like a building where every piece has to fit together. And if one piece is missing, you got trouble. Right? What part can you play in the local church? Apostle Paul got excited because these people at Thessalonica understood the vision. And they got a part of it. And they helped. And they grew together. And it was amazing to see what God did in their lives. I hope you'll consider that if you have not before. Now, let's go on. Verses 14 to 16, very quickly. It says, "Ye suffered things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their own sins also, for the wrath came upon them to the uttermost." Now, Paul delighted in the fact that the Thessalonians were willing to join into his sufferings. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered so that we could be saved. And he's called us to be like him. And it means it's going to be some tough times. It means it's going to be hard. But it is so worth it at the end. If Jesus Christ had not taken the lashings and the beatings and the nails and the crown of thorns and all the blood and the gore and the pain, you and I would never be allowed to be saved. And if you and I as believers are not willing to take the risk of being laughed at, ignored, belittled for our faith, others will not come to him either. The Thessalonians got the vision. They saw the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I'm willing to suffer. Will you suffer with me? It's worth it. It's worth the reward." And he stuck with it. Now, so you see the description. We've seen the delights. He delighted in what he saw in them. And then he said he had a desire, verses 17 through 20. "And quickly, we being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." A person with a ministry heart loves to be around God's people. Maybe you don't like to come to church because you don't have that ministry heart. Hit and miss? Well, maybe it's because you haven't caught the heartbeat. Catch the heartbeat, you're going to want to be around other people so you can be encouraged and blessed and hear what God is doing in their lives and who's being changed and who's being transformed into the image of Christ. And you get excited about it. And it encourages you to go back out, even though sometimes it's hard. Fellowship is part of that blessing in the ministry. Fellowship and being around other people. Paul wanted that. Paul also saw in verse 18 a desire for Satan to be held back. As we go out and minister, we need to say, "Lord, would you just bind Satan so that we can be effective in our ministry?" Paul said, "I wanted to be with you," in verse 18, "but Satan hindered us." And so he had a desire. Ministry heart is a desire to be with other disciples, a desire for Satan to be defeated, and finally, in verse 20, a desire to present his disciples faultless before God's throne. Verses 19 and 20. "What is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Most exciting thing for a pastor, or anybody in ministry, is to see someone that they are working with, taking them through the discipleship program, teaching a Sunday school class and seeing the light come on. Working in a ministry like the nursery and watching these children grow and young parents who are able to get into a church service so that they can hear the gospel and be changed. The ministry of going to visit someone who is ill and can't get to church and would love to be in church but just are physically unable to do so, and go and be with them and encourage them and pray for them and be a blessing to them. To know that ultimately every one of those people whose lives we touch, whether it is the ministry of being a parent to our children, the lives that we touch, one day we will stand before the Lord and say, I helped them get here. I helped them come. I helped them grow. It was a blessing, Lord. And it's not about us. It's about the joy of presenting someone who came along with you. Paul looked at these Thessalonians and he says, "You are my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing. You're the ones that excite me and keep me going. And I want to go on to the next thing and reach the next person for the Lord." Now, in closing, I just want to ask you, do you have that kind of a heart? Do you have a ministry heart? If you have that ministry heart like the Apostle Paul, you will just love serving the Lord. You'll love it. It will not be drudgery to you. Oh, it'll be hard. But there's joy in it. You can have that joy.